heed to the warnings of the prophets, Father, and prepare ourselves for Yeshua's return, and prepare ourselves to share your love and your mercy with others, Father, as well as your judgment, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah. We're in Joel chapter 2. Hallelujah. And we're going to read, we're going to open up first by reading Joel or Yoel verses 1 to 11. Again, the prophets not only spoke in times past, but they're also speaking to us today. Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn is spread over the mountains. So there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there ever again after it, to the generation, to the years of many generations. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. With a noise as of chariots, they leap on the tops of mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Before them, the people are in anguish, all the faces turn pale. They run like mighty men, they climb the wall like soldiers, and they each march in line. Nor do they deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other, they march everyone in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city, they run on the wall. They climb into the houses, and they enter through the windows like a thief. Before them, the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? You know, I remember when we were in the traditional churches, one of the worship songs we sang was, you know, they rush on the city, they run on the wall. Well, that is about God using the enemy to punish Israel for their sin. It had nothing to do about a believer being victorious. Okay, so it's like we have to, you know, again, you have to understand the word in context to understand the context of this. God uses whoever he wants to use to correct his people. And it's not that he, you know, he didn't love Israel. He loves Israel. That's why he forewarned them by the prophets to repent before this punishment, the enemy would come. And we see that as some of the sages interpreted it, that this not only referred to locusts, but it referred to actually the enemy, like Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, who all were adversaries of Israel. And when I first heard that, I thought, oh yeah, I remember singing that song. And here it's like, it's not about what we were singing about. Hallelujah. So let's look at some, again, scriptures. You'll hear all through the prophets are talking about the day of Adonai, or the day of Yahweh, the day of the Lord, which refers to really the end of days and the final day when God is going to come and judge the earth. And we're going to really look at two commentaries. I'm using the Jewish study Bible, so we get the Jewish commentary on what happened back then, but also the Messianic version to show what is going to happen in the future as well, because we know the prophets speak to us past, present, and future. So let's go to Isaiah 2:12 and look at quite a few scriptures. And if I don't get all through this today, that's okay, because I believe it's important to see what the Word of God says. Again, scripture interprets scripture as well. And you see God is consistent all through scriptures. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. So again, you know, it seems like the wicked are getting away literally with murder. But there's going to become a time where they will stand before God in judgment if they don't repent. Go to Ezekiel 7, 5 to 7. My watch in front of me so I can keep track of the time. Okay, verses 5-7. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, unique disaster, behold, is coming. An end is coming. The end has come. It is awakened against you. Behold, it has come. Your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come. The day is near. Tumult rather than joyful shouting on the mountains. And then go to verse 10. Behold the day. Behold, it is coming. Your doom has gone forth. The rod is budded. Arrogance has blossomed. So again, God continually forewarns his people. Verse 12, the time has come, the day has arrived. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is against all their multitude. So again, this is speaking of the past judgment of Israel, who were his people upon the earth, okay? But it's also referring to down the road to the end of days, where God is again dealing, he is dealing with us as believers. Believers need to get their life together. You know, they need to get their act straightened out, and also that there is a final judgment coming. Stay in Ezekiel, go to 12:23. And God warns us, you know, he warns us time and time again. Why? Because he loves us, but he's also a just and righteous God. Ezekiel 12:23. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will make this proverb cease so that they will no longer use it as a proverb in Israel. But tell them, the days draw near as well as the fulfillment of every vision. For there will no longer be any false vision or flattery divination within the house of Israel. For I, the Lord, will speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. Again, whatever the prophets wrote, it came to pass. But it also, God always gave the people a time to repent. And we could, that's why the New Testament talks about we have a sure word of prophecy. Why? Because the prophets are 100% accurate. The prophets foretold Yeshua's first coming, and they foretold his second coming, his return. So if he fulfilled his first time coming, we know we can 100% trust that he's going to come again, just like he said. And we need to be prepared. Let's go to Obadiah 1:15. So these smaller books are a little harder to find because some of them are only like Obadiah is just like one chapter. Verse 15, for the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. So again, there's going to be a time where the nations are going to answer for all the rebellion against God and everything they've done against Israel as well. And go to Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. So it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in its wings, and you shall go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. So if we are walking with God and we fear his name, again, fear is an awesome respect for him and who he is and all that he's done for us and redeemed us. We don't have to fear the things to come, but our job is to be watchmen on the walls and to warn people as well that there is a day of judgment coming, you know, and we don't see that much preached in churches anymore. It's like, you know, no, we want to fill the pews, tickle their ears, let them know everything is going to be fine. Well, you know what? We have to teach the whole word of God, both the good and the bad, that there's a judgment coming. And if we love people, we're going to tell them, hey, you don't have to go through this. God's already made a way of escape. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:2. That's always a tongue twister for me. 1 Thessalonians. For you yourselves know full well that the day of Yahweh will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day, and we are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. So again, here we see two sets of people. We see the unrighteous, who are totally oblivious of, you know, judgment coming. Just like in the days of Noah, they were totally oblivious, even though Noah warned them 120 years, the time it took them to build the ark, that judgment was coming, and they were total oblivious to it until the day the rain came. Well, the same thing, you know, people today, they're totally oblivious to things that are coming. They're not, again, if you know prophecy and you know the scriptures, you can read the signs of the times. You can hear things, you know, on the TV. You can see things happening and be able to discern, you know, are these signs. And I believe that we're, in other prophecy teachers as well, that we are in the birth pangs. We're not in the tribulation period yet. Okay, but again, the birth pangs are to warn people that just like when a woman has birth pains, it's warning them, okay, the baby's ready about to come. You know, it's like it's telling your body, get ready. Well, that's why everything that's happening on this earth is birth pangs to get, hey, something's happening. We need to be ready. We need to be diligent to do our job, and that's to share the gospel of Yeshua, whether they accept it or reject it. It doesn't matter. Our job is to share it with them and let them know that, hey, God loves you. He's made a way of escape, but you have to turn to God. You have to repent and come to him. Let's go to James 5, verse 8. And I thank God for his mercy. Every single one of us are here today is because somebody told us about Yeshua. Even though we may have rejected it three or four times, God was faithful to continue to bring laborers across our path. Hallelujah. James 5, verse 8. You too be patient and strengthen your hearts, for the coming of Yahweh is near. Now, if the coming was of Yahweh was near 2,000 years ago after the resurrection of Yeshua, how much closer are we now according to God's timetable? We are very close. I mean, it could be 20 years, could be 50 years. You know, God isn't moved by time. He's moved by his timetable and his schedule. The word says it's not God's will for anyone to perish. But there comes a time where, okay, time's up. Let's go to 1 Peter 4, 7, which is just the next one over. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be sound of judgment and sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, this is just some commentary from the Jewish Study Bible, going back now to the time of Joel. On the mighty army of Yahweh, military imagery is pervasive in this section. In this context, the army is a personification of the locust. And last week we covered a lot of scriptures regarding the locust, and that again they were sometimes a type, sometimes an actual locust, or they could be both. But again, it's a picture of an army, and that's that the verse in Joel, they rush on the city, they mount on the walls. That's talking about the army that was going to come and bring Israel into captivity if they didn't repent. So they were the prophets are telling them to sound the alarm. Okay, so let's look at some scriptures regarding sounding the alarm. Go to Zephaniah 1:14-16. Again, in this congregation, you don't get one scripture and a verse, a prayer, and a joke. We're to diligently study the word. Hallelujah. That's when I remember when I was a singles minister many, many years ago, over 40 years ago, they used to tell me, boy, you sure use a lot of scriptures. I go, yeah, I do. I go, because it's the word that changes you. It's the word that speaks to you. Verse 14, near is the great day of Yahweh, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of Yahweh, it is a warrior cries out bitterly. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet, a battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. Again, that word trumpet is also for the word shofar. And then go to Zechariah 8:22. It doesn't look like the right scripture to me. Actually, it should be 9:9. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Before your king is coming to you, he is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey and a colt. That's not what I wanted. Where is it? Oh, shout in triumph. Again, the shouting, again, is a referral to the trumpets. But I don't know that Zechariah 8:22, why that doesn't look right. But that's okay. We'll skip it. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go forward. This is from Trey Hassar, which is a Jewish commentary on this from the Scroll of the Prophets. According to some commentators, this chapter begins a new phase of the prophet's exhortations. In other words, it's a continuation, but she's shifting a little bit. In the previous chapter, the people were urged to fast and assemble prior to the advent of the plague. Now the locusts have actually begun to descend upon the land, and there is one last chance to inspire the people to repentance. Others see it as nothing more than an intensification of the prophet's previous urgings for repentance as a means of avoiding the plague of locusts. Verse 1, sound a shofar to alert the people of Israel to repent before it is too late and the evil decrees befall them. They have already been exhorted to declare a fast and to gather in prayer in the hope that they would thereby repent. Since this warning has proven ineffective, the situation calls for further measures. It is therefore time for the sounding of the shofar, which has the capacity to instill fear in all those who may hear it. Hopefully this will arouse the populace to recognize their faults and improve their deeds. So again, the purpose of the fast was to bring them to repentance, but obviously that they still didn't repent in their hearts, and God had to, you know, bring further measures. Now we're gonna look for, as well, I'm gonna go over different uses of the shofar. The first sound, a shofar in Zion throughout the city of Jerusalem, was to call the populace to gather together in the temple area. Once they are assembled there, the trumpet upon my holy mountain with shofar blast would arouse them to repentance. Now we're going to go, especially those who are new, I mean, the shofar is all through scripture, just like we blew the shofar this morning. There's different uses of the shofar and reasons for blowing the shofar. So I'm gonna go through this list, and I'm not gonna go through all the scriptures. I'm just going to go through the list of the different instances of why the shofar is blown. Number one, it's an instrument used during great celebration. We see that in 1 Chronicles 13:8. It's essential in going to war, Numbers 10:9, because when they would blow the shofar, it would call the troops, gather the warriors together. It was to be blown constantly in battle. We see that in Joshua 6:8-9. Its corporate blowing is powerful. Now you heard that just with the two shofars. Can you imagine when they went to attack Jericho, they had a multitude of shofars. Can you imagine the sound? You know, in fact, just for the sake of illustration, Pat and Minister Scott, you want to blow the shofar once again? Just give a good one long blast. Hallelujah. Try to do it together. And also for those that are listening. Okay. Hallelujah. And there's different sounds for different battle cries as well. The corporate blowing, again, is powerful. Judges 7:8 and Judges 7:22. A shofar will announce the second coming of Messiah. Again, we read that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. A shofar will be blown before the dead rise, 1 Corinthians 15:52. The Torah was given to Israel with the sound of the shofar, Exodus 19:19. Israel conquered in the Battle of Jericho with the blast of the shofar, Joshua 6:4-5 and verse 20. Israel will be advised of the advent of the Messiah with the sound of the shofar, Zechariah 9:14-16. The shofar was blown to signal the assembly of the Israelites during war, Judges 3:27. The watchman who stood upon Jerusalem walls blew the shofar. Again, the song we sang says, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen." Okay, the watchmen stood on the walls watching for the enemies, and when they saw the enemy, they would blow the shofar as a warning. The shofar was blown at the start of the Jubilee year, Leviticus 25:9. The shofar is a reminder of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac and God's provision of a ram as a substitute, Genesis 22:13. The shofar was blown to announce the beginning of the festivals, number 10:10. The shofar was blown to celebrate the new moon, Rosh Chodesh, and on Rosh Hashanah, Psalm 81:103. The blowing of the shofar is a signal for the call to repentance, Isaiah 58:1. The blowing of the shofar ushers in the day of the Lord, Joel 2:1. The blowing of the shofar is sounded at the snatching away of the believers and the resurrection of the dead, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. John was taken up to heaven in the book of Revelation by the sound of the shofar, Revelation 4:1. Seven shofarim are sounded when God judges the earth during the tribulation. That's Revelations chapter 8-9. The shofar was used for the coronation of kings, 1 Kings 1:34-39. Revelation 5 is a Jewish coronation ceremony. In this chapter, Yeshua is being crowned king and is taking a scroll. The ancient kings of Israel were required when they were crowned king to take a scribe and also to write a scroll and rule and reign righteously over the people according to what was written in the Torah. So again, every king was required to write a Torah scroll from themselves, but they needed a scribe to oversee them writing it to make sure that they weren't writing it down incorrectly as well. Yahweh himself blows the shofar, Zechariah 9:14. The shofar gives commands to angelic hosts, Matthew 24:31. It's a priestly instrument of praise and worship. We see that in 2 Chronicles 29, 26-28. Psalm 150, verse 3, Psalm 98, 6, and Isaiah 27, 13. It's a powerful catalyst to bring the glory of God, 2 Chronicles 5:13. So here again, and the reason why I read all that, because here we see in Joel talking about, you know, the announcing of the shofar, number one, to bring them to repentance, you know, to prayer, and now to repentance. So let's look at the Messianic Jewish view. This is from Minister Fruchtenbaum, was a Messianic Jew. The account of the future invasion, Joel 2:1-3, 1-11, verses 15 and 20. Let's go back to Joel. Look at those verses there, 15 to 20. Blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, "Spare your people, O Yahweh, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations." Why should they among the people say, "Where is their God?" Then the Lord will be zealous for his land, and he will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, "Behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied and full with them. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea. And its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things." Again, these verses describe the results of a second invasion without describing the invasion itself. In this section, Joel, or in Hebrew it's actually Yoel, begins to detail the account of the invasion by sounding the alarm. Again, in the verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble for the day of Yahweh, for it is nigh at hand. The shofar was sounded to, again, announce the approaching of an army. We see that in Numbers 10:9. Now an alarm will sound from the holy mountain, Mount Zion, upon which the temple stood. When this alarm sounds, it will mean that the day of Yahweh has arrived with full force. The result is that all the inhabitants of the land are trembling because that alarm finally signals the day of Yahweh, the day of special judgment, has arrived. What the day of Yahweh will be like is described in verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness as the dawn spread upon the mountains. The day of Yahweh is described in four ways. First, it will be a time of darkness, and I believe it's both spiritual darkness and also actual physical darkness. Secondly, it will be a time of gloominess, and thirdly, it will be a day of clouds. Fourthly, it will be a day of thick darkness. These are common descriptions of the day of Yahweh or the great tribulation throughout the scriptures. Again, I shared with you, a couple times that the Father allowed me one time in a vision and one time an experience I went through what it was going to feel like on that day. And actually, when I was a child and I had that vision, I felt the darkness. And, I can't even describe what it felt like. It's just all, you could just cut it with a knife in the gloom, and I saw it. And then also there was a time in my life when, as a believer, when I was just going through a refining time, that God kind of allowed his presence to be far from me, and I felt like, God, where is you? Where are you? I can't feel you. You're not here. But I had to stand in faith. But again, he allowed me to feel, again, what people are, can you imagine what people are going to feel when they see Yeshua returning and they're not ready? Again, the tribulation as well is not only judgment upon the earth, but it's the last chance for man to repent. If you don't repent during the tribulation, you aren't ever going to repent. Let's look at some more scriptures. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 8. But, as for believers, again, we're not to be crouching in fear. God wants to enjoy our life, but it's because we are to be alert and to know the times that we are living in, to be prepared and to be a witness. Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to read 16. Verse 22. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, or Talmudim in Hebrew. And I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel, for the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? So the Torah, and so to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn or no light. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and will turn out when they are hungry, and they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Revelation talks about in the end of days that during the tribulation, people will actually curse God. Verse 22, then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. So stay in Isaiah and go to chapter 60. Verse 2, for behold, darkness will cover what? The earth. Okay, the tribulation, there's times where, again, the prophets are speaking, it was a specific judgment on Israel because of them straying into idolatry, and the purpose was to bring them back into relationship with him. But God always had a remnant that would not bow their knee. It always had a remnant that said, no, we are not going to bow our knee to Baal. We are not going to serve other gods. Again, that's where these prophets, these are the ones that, you know, that God, again, Daniel, all he had a remnant within them. And God has a remnant in these last days as well. And that's us. Hallelujah. Who know Yeshua? We're the remnants. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. For behold, darkness again will cover the whole earth. Okay, so again, when the tribulation comes, it is going to be the entire earth that's going to be judged, not just one little segment, one piece of land, not just, you know, America only, even though America's, you know, itchy for judgment if they don't repent. But it's going to be the whole earth is going to come into judgment, not just one particular place. For again, behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. But Yahweh will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you. So again, as the time here, God is sharing, as the time is getting darker, our light is going to shine brighter. We are going to stand out like a sore thumb. Why? Because the glory of God, if we are serving God and we love him, that glory is in you. That glory is in your face. I remember before I was saved, when I was around believers, I knew something was different about them. You know, even though I grew up, my grandmother taught me the word, I wasn't totally committed to God. And there was something I sensed different about them. It's the same thing you people, whether you realize it or not, and your job or wherever you go, they know there's something different about you if you are letting the glory of Yahweh shine through you. And that's what they see in you, Pat, when you were sharing. They see the glory of God. You know, when we share, they see the glory of God upon us. Go to Amos 5:18 to 20. Alas, you who are longing for the day of Yahweh, what purpose will the day of Yahweh be to you? Again, if you go back, the reason why Amos is rebuking them, because they weren't living for God. He says, you know, you should be trembling about the day of Yahweh because it's a day of judgment. It will be darkness and not light. As a man who flees from a lion and a bear meets him or goes home, leans his hand against the wall and a snake bites him, will not the day of Yahweh be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? You know, let's read the rest. I hate and I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Why was, you know, people try to use it. And see, God doesn't, you know, you don't have to keep the festivals. God doesn't like, no, he rejected their festivals because they were in sin and their attitude wasn't correct. They were going through the motions, but their heart wasn't in it. God knows what's in our heart. He knows when we're just going through the motions, and if our heart is in Shabbat, if our heart is in the feast, if our heart is in worshiping him. Go to Zephaniah 1:14 to 16. Again, I read this before, but I'll read it again, because this was part of the shofar blast. But near again is the great day of Yahweh, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of Yahweh, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and a battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. You know, again, too, it's like sometimes it's very hard to read the prophets because of the, you know, the judgment we see coming. But it's for a purpose, because number one, God is a God of righteousness and justice, and he has to judge sin. But it's his mercy that is giving the people of this earth a time. Again, you have your whole lifetime before you die to make things right with God. But the more you reject God, the more your heart becomes hardened. You know, so Romans 1 talks about that God gave them over to a reprobate mind because they refused to repent. Joel concluded this description with the words, as the dawn spread upon the mountains. The point is he is making and using this particular illustration is that just as dawn is sudden and widespread, So also will the day of Yahweh come suddenly and be widespread. It will come not only upon the land of Israel, although this is Joel's particular theme, again, for this particular time, but the tribulation also extends to all parts of the world. It is considered to be the darkest period in human history because of the outpouring of the wrath of God before the establishment of the kingdom. Next, in Joel 2, from 2 to 9, the prophet describes the actual invading army in some detail by using the words as and like. It'll have similarities with the locust invasion, yet there will be a certain crucial difference. Yoel describes their approach in verses 2b to 3, a great people and a strong, there has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after them, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and none has escaped them. So you can just, again, visualize this. Before you, you see this beautiful garden. You know, what's the most beautiful place people can think? Well, Hawaii. Think of this beautiful place like Hawaii. And then as this army comes through, you see the beauty before you, and behind you, you see nothing but desolation like what a volcano leaves behind. Verse 2 emphasizes their uniqueness. Just as the locust plague was unique in Joel's day, the approach of this new invading army will be unique to the future in that it will surpass the locust invasion of the past. He describes them as a great people and a strong. They will be functioning like a human army. Verse 3 describes the massive devastation they will cause, whereas the land on one side may look like the Garden of Eden, once the invasion passes through, all that remains will be a desolate wilderness. And when I first started this study on the 12 prophets, remember in the beginning they said, if the prophet starts out with specifically saying in the year of so-and-so and gives a specific time period, it's mainly pertaining to that time period. But when they don't specify something, it's for a future. It's not only just for present, but a future. And when Joel opens up, he does not specify this is for a specific time, because within Joel, it's referring to that time, but also to the future as well. Joel describes the invading army itself in verses 4 to 9. The appearance of them is the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so do they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains do they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devours a stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. At their presence, the peoples are in anguish, and all faces are waxed pale. They run like mighty men, they climb the wall like men of war, and they march every one on his ways, and they break not their ranks. Neither does one thrust another. They march every one in his path, and they burst through the weapons, and break not off their course. They leap upon the city, they run upon the wall, they climb up into the houses, and they enter in at the windows like a thief. Verse 4 describes their appearance as the appearance of horses, and they run as horsemen. Joel is describing something that appears to be, quote, like an ordinary military invasion, but it is not. Verse 5 describes the noise they make. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains do they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire, they devour the stubble. They make a crackling sound. Verse 6 emphasizes the terror they will cause. As soon as the people see them, they are in anguish. Their faces turn pale or white. Verses 7 and 8 emphasize their speed and their discipline. As they march, everyone walks in step and keeps to the line of their part. Verse 9 describes their attack. It is very clear that what is being described here is similar to the locust invasion, yet they are different from locusts. They have certain characteristics, such as horse-like characteristics, which proves that they are not locusts, though the devastation they cause is similar to that caused by the locusts. The result of this invasion is given in verse 10. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. When this invasion occurs, there will be two major results. First, there will be tremendous convulsions of nature, and secondly, there will be a blackout. The word blackout means that no light will be penetrating to the earth from the sun, moon, or stars. Throughout the last days, there will be five such blackouts. The blackout Joel is speaking of here is the third of the five blackouts, a blackout that occurs sometime during the first half of the Great Tribulation. Joel gives the reason for all these things that have occurred in verse 11, and Yahweh utters his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word, for the day of Yahweh is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? As Joel concludes his description of this massive invasion, he points out that it will occur because of divine judgment from God. He states that God is able to execute his word, and he will execute it during the great and very terrible day of Yahweh. The period of special divine judgment of the tribulation is finally hit, yet the question is, who can abide it? What Joel described in these verses is the same thing John described in Revelation 9. Let's go to Revelation verse 9. Again, pointing to the end of days, verses 1 to 11. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and the power was given to them as scorpions of the earth have power. Now this is referring to demons, okay? But there's going to be so many, again, as like a locust invasion where there was millions upon billions. These are demonic forces that are going to be let loose upon the earth. And we already see, I'm going to show you a chart, the beginning of it. For they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. If you know Yeshua, you have the seal of God upon you. Hallelujah. And I believe, you know, again, there's three main thoughts regarding the quote, the rapture, the catching away of God's people. The first one is that God's people will be taken out before the tribulation. A second opinion that it'll be in mid-tribulation before the final wrath of God, and some at the end of the tribulation. Number one, it's in God's hands. You know, it's like, I'm hoping for the beginning, but I'm prepared for whatever, you know. I mean, I don't think there's anybody that wants to deal with that. But again, in Revelation 2, there's 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel that God is setting aside for this time. You know, so I don't get into arguments with people about it because, number one, there's nowhere in the scripture that specifically says when we are going to be taken out. We just need to be, I like what this one teacher said, well, I'd rather be prepared for the tribulation and surprised by the rapture than prepared for the rapture and be surprised by the tribulation. You know, again, how many people's faith are going to be devastated if they're not taken out? Now, 1 Thessalonians says, yes, there's going to be a catching away. The dead in Christ shall rise, and those, you know, who are alive will be gathered together, but it doesn't say exactly when. I mean, there's hints, but every argument for pre, mid, and post, they all have their arguments that they can prove it, that what their argument is true. My thing is, I just want to be, the time I have on earth, I want to be faithful to doing what God's called me to do, and if, you know, and just be prepared to serve him and not be concerned about it, because you know what, it's in his hands. It's just like when Yeshua, before, when he resurrected and he spent time with the disciples, he said, now are you going to restore all Israel? Is this the time of the restoration of Israel? And he says, you know what? He says, those times are in the Father's hands. He says, you need to do what God's called you to do. The same thing, the catching up of the saints, that's in the Father's hands. We, you know, there's people that are buying up places to hide, buying up places, selling, you know, because they're listening to false prophets or saying, you know, Jesus is returning on March 3rd, you know, 2020. No, he's not. I'm just giving it as an example. But that's happened so many times. You know, again, he says, no man knows the hour or the time. Our job is to be serving him, be faithful to the word, share who we can, you know, the word with who we can to, and be faithful servants of him. And again, it says that, you know, this certain group will be marked and they won't be able to be touched. They were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. Again, this is what Joel is describing. And on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. I could do the Hebrew better than the Greek. So again, it's for the purpose of tormenting. The demons are given authority to torment men for 5 months, but not permitted to kill anyone. Verses 12 to 17, let's go back to there. Let's look at, I believe I read it before. Let's go back to Joel, verse 12 to 17. Well, I already read 14 to 17 before, but I just want to look at verse 12. That even now declares Yahweh, return to me with your whole heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Verse 13, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Now return to Yahweh your Elohim, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. So here we see God's compassion. If people return and repent, God is compassionate to forgive and gather you to him. Okay, but if we reject him, we give him no alternative than to allow judgment to come. Again, there is no middle ground. It's either you're for God or you're against him. Either you're serving Satan or you're serving God. There is no neutral territory. Again, it speaks on the need to turn back to Yahweh and for a communal lamentation. Now, this is a Jewish study Bible. This must be done before the arrival of the day of Yahweh, which is near or close. Remember, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. What seems long to us in God's timing isn't long at all. So let's look at some of these scriptures. Let's see what time it is. This is going to probably be a two-parter. Let me see how far I am, because I don't want to rush through this just for this sake of time. Let's just see, where am I? Just want to get that list here. I want to get down to there. So I'm just going to read a few of these scriptures. Go to Exodus 34, verse 6. And you could read the rest later, because I want to get through up to that chart. Then Yahweh passed by in front of him. Who did he pass by in front of? Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, Elohim, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. So here again, you're seeing two types of people. Those that fear God and are serving him, he is gracious, slow to anger, and abounding to love. But those who have rejected him, they're bringing a curse on their life and also the next 3 to 4 generations to come. Go to Numbers 14, chapter 14, verse 18. I remember I just happened to glance this. It was just a little article on The Bachelorette. No, I don't watch it. I think it's trash. But again, this woman, they were interviewing her. It was just a segment on it, and it was just like a Christian commentary on what she said. You know, she, you know, again, she says, well, I'm a Christian, and I could sin all I want because Jesus will forgive me anyway. Really? That's not what I've been reading in the Word. Again, you know, stuff like that is true. And these are people that are claiming to be Christians. I said, well, we can fornicate. You know, Jesus will forgive me. Really? That's not what God's Word says. If you repent, yes, He will forgive you. But repent means and stop doing it. Don't go back to it. You know, a lot of people repent when they get caught and then they go right back to it. Well, they didn't really repent. And I just shook my head and I'm like, you know, some of these people that claim to be Christians, they just keep their mouth shut because their lives do not reflect at all what the Bible calls a Christian. And all they're doing is bringing a reproach and a false ideal of what serving God means. So if God judged Israel, don't you think that He's going to judge people that are claiming to serve Him, yet are living for Satan? You know, thank God, I just, you know, pray for God's mercy that these people come to the light. But again, sin has become acceptable. Even among, you know, again, there is a remnant of believers within every congregation who love God. But there's going to become a time where congregations have become so worldly that these people are going to flee them. And they're going to want to come to a place that speaks the truth, that speaks the word. And we're seeing it even now. Numbers 14:18. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations. Again, yes, He is slow to anger. He is abounding in loving kindness and forgiving iniquity and transgression. Again, that is what's iniquity and transgression that is done in ignorance, not purposeful transgression. Okay, so He says, yes, I, you know, if you're walking with me and you make a mistake, you do something in ignorance, if you repent, I'm going to forgive you. But if you blatantly say, yeah, I know God says not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, guess what? That doesn't fly with God. It's called cheap, that's what they call cheap grace. So I can live and do whatever I want, and I'm forgiven. Oh, really? Yeshua said that there's going to be those that stand before Him, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in Your name? Didn't I do that in Your name? He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But people, they don't read those. They just want like a cut and paste Bible. Well, let me just take the good parts, you know, leave all the rest aside. No, it's, you know, it's the whole Bible. Hallelujah. I'm not going to read the rest of these because they're basically saying the same thing. God's mercy, God is merciful, but He is also a God of judgment as well. Let's skip here. Again, Jonah 3:9. I'm going to skip that. You can read that. Again, this is talking about the demonic evasion. Let's go back to Joel 13 verses Joel 2. I'm going to end with probably this once I get to the chart I want to get to. Okay, we're going to read 13 to 21 again. Well, let's go down. Let's begin with 17. Let the priests and the Lord's ministers weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare Your people, O Yahweh, and do not make Your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is our God? Then Yahweh will be zealous for His land, and they will have pity on His people. Yahweh will answer and say to His people, behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied and full with them, and I will never again make you approach among the nations. But I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive you into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad, for Yahweh has done great things. So here, the second demonic invasion comes after 5 months of torment that will destroy one-third of the inhabitants of the world in that day. The reason Joel stated that the camp or army is very great is because according to these verses in Revelation 9, the army will be comprised of 200 million demons. Now, these are demons that are going to possess willing vessels, willing people to be used by them to do, you know, their work on the earth. The description given by Joel in 2:4-9 is very similar to given again to in Revelation 9. Also mentions the same blackout in which there will be no light penetrating to the earth from sun, moon, or stars. Has anybody, and I've shared this before, has anybody ever been to a cave? Remember, if you ever go to this, when I was a kid, my aunt used to take us on vacations, and she'd take us to these caves. And one was Onondaga, and the next one was Mammoth Cave. Well, they'd bring you through the cave, and they'd bring you to a section where they made you all sit down. You know, there was lights all through the cave, and you sat down. And says, well, we're going to shut out the lights, and you're going to see how dark it's going to be. They shut out the lights, and your eyes couldn't even adjust. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. That's how dark it was. You know, and if they had to put the lights on right away, I mean, it would have been like, people probably would have been freaking out, but it was just for enough so you could see the dark, how dark it was. Why? Because there was a total absence of light. There was no ability at that area in the cave for any light to come in. And this is the kind of darkness they're speaking about. Thus, Joel set the stage, and I believe it's not just physical darkness, but spiritual darkness as well. Thus, Joel set the stage for what John developed later. When Joel described in the prophetic invasion is not a locust invasion, but a locust-like invasion. The demons that will be involved in this invasion will have the appearance of locusts as well as the appearance of horses and horsemen. Now, here I just made up a list, and here, you know, we can see if anybody, I'm 65, and I tell you, if you remember what it was like when you were a kid, and what it's like now, it's like night and day. I mean, I never thought, I mean, my grandmother used to tell me these things, and you scared the heck out of me, you know? But I never thought that we would actually be seeing these things starting to come. And these are manifestations, again, of demonic influence upon people. We see anti-Semitism on the rise. Just as it was, one Jewish scholar says, this is what it was before World War II. The anti-Semitism that is going on. Christians are being martyred in godless countries, the Middle East, China, North Korea. They said there is more Christians being murdered now than ever before in history. Abortion, including up to birth. Again, why? How did we get to this? Because we, again, you accept a little sin, you are complacent about a little. Before you know it, you're gonna be complacent about a little more and be a complete. Who would thought that a baby at birth who could survive outside the room would be allowed to be murdered? You don't think that's an abomination in God's eyes? Especially when there's an adoption, adoption option. Sex trafficking among young women and children. You know that sex with children is one of a plague now that is happening. A lot of these missing children, missing women are being sold as sex slaves. It's disgusting. Homosexual and transgender agenda. Again, I don't hate these people. I pray they repent and come to Messiah. But they have an agenda out there now, even TV shows, cartoons, educational shows for children, pushing this agenda upon children. They have transgender men coming in and reading stories to children in libraries. Again, what are they doing? They're trying to desensitize us to sin. You see that on TV all the time. Why? Because the more you tell a lie, the more the people are going to believe it. Destruction of the family. Nowadays, people don't even get married anymore. They just live together. Even people who call themselves believers, I've known, have lived together before they were married. Sexual indoctrination of children, being children's books and children's programs. California is the worst. I mean, it seems like it always starts there. They are saying that pornography, they want to, as part of sex education, introduce pornography to children, the sexual perversion of children. And the parents are in an uproar. forced vaccination against parents. I think New York just passed a law that usually if you like worked in a hospital or something, you can get a letter stating it's against my religious belief to have this vaccination. They passed, you can't do that anymore in New York. You don't have any choice. Radical Islamic terror increasing globally. Every terrorist activity in the world is Islamic. They're the ones who are behind murdering Christians and wiping out Christians in these different Islamic lands. Anti-American Muslims and socialists in government. People who hate this country are in government. Assault on godliness and morals. Trying to expel God from America. Trying to silence the Judeo-Christian faith system. A faith community who has become stagnant, complacent, and adrift in their devotion to God. A faith community that is embracing the politically correct instead of the biblically correct. Evil is being called good and good being called evil. And unless we repent, it's not going to get any better. It's just, it makes you, you know, I see, you know, it's you know, says that there's going to be so much evil that it's going to wear the saints out. And I get weary. Every time I see more, you just start getting weary. But we need to, that's where we need to battle in prayer. We need to stand in prayer for our children, you know, our household first. Praying that God will send his angels across their path and bring witnesses across their path to bring them to the knowledge of the Father. You know what? If he could save us, he can save them. Hallelujah. You know, it's like I was way worse. And my husband, we were way worse than my son ever. I mean, he's a hardworking guy. He's, you know, professional. But it's like, you know what? He still needs to be saved. And if God can save us, he can save our children if we pray and intercede and stand in the gap for them. If we pray and intercede and stand in the gap for believers as well. And for again, if you look at Joel and you read the prophets, the first people that they went to correct were the leadership. Because it starts with the leadership. That's why James says, don't many of you want to, you know, become teachers because you will receive the greater judgment. Why? Because if you think you're called to teach and you're teaching heresy and you're teaching against the word, guess what? You're going to be judged. Why? Because of the influence you have on people. You know, that's why it's important to be careful, filter what you are looking at and listening to on the internet. Because the spoken word is very powerful, even if it's a lie. Why do you think Hitler got the way he got? It's because of his speeches, the word that he spoke, and people listened and believed his lies. We're living in a time where we need to be spiritually alert. That is why I'm taking the time going through all these prophets. Because what was true back then is true today. And we have to, again, rise up in boldness and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Take hold of the power of the Ruach. Take hold of the power of the Spirit. Ask God, Father, bring people across our path that you want me to share with. We all have, again, a circle of influence of people that God brings across your path. You think, well, I don't work. I don't have, you know, I don't have anybody to talk to. Pray. Ask God to send somebody your way. He will. Could be the mailman. Could be somebody delivering a package at your door, you know. You could be in the grocery store and, you know, somebody will cross your path. Again, God will bring those people across your path. When I'm done, Pam. So, you know, we need to, I'm going to continue this next week, because I'm going to start here in the call of fasting and prayer, but I just want to end here. Let me end here and then we can talk. Alvino McCain, our Father, King Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your prophets, Father, who have used in a great way. And I ask you to use us, Father, in these end of days and give us boldness, Father, to pray and intercede and to speak the truth in love, Father. But we know the battle is in prayer, Father. The battle, and that's where the enemy tries to keep us, Father, away from. But, Father, we just thank you, Father, that we pray without ceasing when we're in our car, when we're in our house, Father, no matter where we are, we can pray without ceasing and intercede, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, I just want to stop this. Okay.